Good morning again. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open it to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 29 through verse 51. Today, in our sermon series, as we've been going through Exodus, at least for us, and certainly in the story of the Israelites, and certainly in the story of the Hebrew people, this is a monumental situation because our sermon series has been entitled Out of Egypt. And today, in the text, Pharaoh lets them go. They finally leave. The plagues have all happened. Everything comes to fruition with what God has said would happen. He shows judgment upon the Egyptians. He gives freedom and life and victory to the Israelites, and they are let go. So again, in these texts, as we've been going through the last few weeks, looking at the Passover, where leading up to this, Moses has been talking with the people and telling them how to have the Passover and what they are to do in the Passover. He's been prescribing what they're to do in that moment in order to avoid this plague of the loss of the firstborn in each household. So he's been prescribing that. He's also been telling them to memorialize that, to remember that, to make this a day and a time that they would remember, that they would look back on the goodness of God, on the provision of God, the salvation of God. And then also, he's been pointing to Jesus. And we've talked about that the last few weeks in this idea of the Passover. And he's going to do those three things again today in this text. But I did want to put one other thought, because I think that we're going to see this in a few ways. I think probably each one of us at some point in our lives have at least felt like, maybe we didn't say it, but at least we felt like God was late. Like, I want God to do this or to do this, or I need God to do this, or I need this to happen, or I want this to happen. And it just doesn't seem like God is doing that thing. Maybe some of you are even in the midst of that right now. Maybe there's something that you've been praying for or praying about for a long time. And you think, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. And I don't know what's going on. But here in this text, what we see is that God is never late. That he is on time. Now, 430 years in Egypt may seem to some of those people that God was late, but we know that what God said when he was going to deliver them, he delivered them. So what we see today is that God is not late. He is not late in his judgment. He is not late in his giving of freedom and victory and life. Now, I can't tell you this morning that every one of those things that you may be praying about is going to even happen. But we do know that if it's God's sovereign will, he will not be 1 second late with it. He cannot be late. So I want you to think about that as well as we go through this text. Exodus chapter 12, begin reading in verse 29. God's perfect and inspired word says this. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, and it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be of the native born and the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So again, we see what we've been building up to for the last couple of weeks as God has instructed through Moses to the children of Israel that they are to get a Passover sacrificial lamb. They are to kill that lamb at a certain time. They are to take that blood and paint it on their doorpost and above their door. And at a certain time, God is going to come through the land. And when he sees that blood, he will pass over those and the rest of the houses that are not covered with that blood. The firstborn of all of them will die because of their treatment of the Israelite people. This will then have them desire to drive the people out of Egypt so that they have no more plagues inflicted upon them. And so I want to look back first at verse 29 and 30. And it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, for the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." So we see first off that the Lord has struck. So we see that the Lord has struck them. It says, "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn." Now, this isn't the first time that people in Egypt have lost their lives because of God's plagues. But this is the first time that God has directly affected this. This is the first time that we see the judgmental hand of God, not through a secondary thing like some sort of lice come in and do that. So now we see this is the actual hand of God, that this has happened just as he has promised it would happen. God has promised them judgment. He has promised them from the very beginning, from one of the very first conversations that Moses has with Pharaoh, he has promised that this very thing is going to happen, and yet it hadn't. And again, I know we've talked about this before, but this seems to be for some who have heard the gospel and heard the truth of Jesus and heard of the judgment of God and heard of the hope of salvation. This seems to be the same mindset that many people have today. "Well, I've heard about this and I've heard about this and I've heard about it and it hasn't yet happened. I haven't yet faced the judgment of God. Jesus hasn't yet returned, and so therefore I don't think he will." But again, I want to remind you that God has a perfect time and a plan for those things to happen, and they will happen. If you remember way back in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 through 23, it says this, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, my son, let my son go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." God keeps his promises. We like to talk about he keeps his promises when Jesus says, "I have gone to my Father to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place, I will surely come back for you." But he also keeps the other promises. And he will judge the wicked, and they will be cast out for all eternity into the lake of fire. And that is eternal damnation. He keeps that promise just as much as he keeps the promise that not one person who is his will ever leave his hand, that Jesus cannot lose one person. Both of those promises are equally set in stone because God has spoke them out of his mouth. So what we see is that this has happened just as he has promised. He has avenged the death of the innocents. We need to understand that God is not being unjust in this. God is not being cruel. God is not a murderer. God is executing judgment upon a people who have sinned against him and against his people. These are the same people who decided that all of the male children born to the Israelites would be cast into the Nile River. These are the people who worked the slaves to death, who added work to them so that their death would come sooner. These are the ones who treated them horribly. God is acting justly in this moment. So the Lord has struck them. I want you to notice something about this. This is important for us to realize as we speak about God's judgment. It says in verse 29 again, "The Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock." There is no distinctions in God's judgment. The only way to avoid God's judgment was to be under the blood of the Lamb. You could not have enough money. You could not have enough authority. You could not have enough fame. You could not be recognized enough. You could not have any of those things enough to escape the judgment of God. And you could not be poor enough, disenfranchised enough, disadvantaged enough to avoid. From top to bottom, God judged Egypt. and only those under the blood of the Lamb were saved. In other words, all who were outside experienced the judgment of God. He also even judged them through their animals. We've been talking about for weeks about how God has promised that these plagues would be against all of the gods of Egypt. So all of those livestock that had been worshipped and valued, now they too have been defeated. Not only that, but now that which would sustain the people further on has been eliminated in some part as well. So God is not late in his judgment. What we need to understand God is patient. What we need to understand that God is that he's long-suffering. He is patient for you to repent. He is long-suffering for you to turn to him in faith. He is not late. He is right on time, but he is always patient. He is always long-suffering, but there's a day that that will end. And that's what we see in this moment. So God brings this great plague upon the people of Egypt, and there is great wailing, there is great crying. It's been said that the Egyptian people mourned the death of people in a greater fashion than almost any people ever. That they would have ran out of their houses. There would have been great, enormous wailing and crying. And this cry really would have went out house to house. No doubt there would have been some people who would have been waiting up with their child or with their son to see if they would be okay. And then others would have been woken up by the cries of others. And soon everyone is weeping. Everyone is suffering. So now we see the Exodus. We see them get to leave their slavery, to leave their enslavement. In verses 31 through 33, it says, "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone and bless me also.' And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" So now this horrible event has happened, and Pharaoh has finally humbled himself. Pharaoh has finally said, "I can't do this anymore. I won't fight against this God anymore. I can't defeat this God anymore. I can't walk against him anymore. I can't endure his judgments anymore. I have to send them out." We believe that the people of Egypt, by the most part, already wanted this to happen. They were already ready for them to leave, because it says in this text that the Israelites had already asked them for their things, and they had already given them their things. So what we see is that they were urged to leave. This is an interesting thing, because for so long they had been held captive. The idea of them leaving was absurd to most people. How would we ever make it? How could we ever do that? We would never let them go. We would never let them out of our sight. And then slowly God begins to work on the people, and the people finally get that place. But Pharaoh is just obstinate against God. And now he is not only saying you can go, he is now saying you must go. God is now using an enemy of his to accomplish his purpose and the salvation of his people. The one who would stand and shake his fist and finger the most at God is now simply a pawn in the perfect plan of an all-powerful sovereign God. And he did it just like he promised. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out.' Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger." If you notice, he doesn't only tell him to leave. He says, "I want you to take all your people, and I want you to take all your flocks, and I want you to do it just as you asked me to do it." Remember what Pharaoh has been doing the last two or three times that there's been a plague? He's been trying to bargain with Moses and God. "Well, you can go, but just your men can go. You can go and your people can go, but you have to leave your livestock behind. Let's come to some sort of a deal. You know who wins the deal? God wins the deal." Bargaining with God doesn't work. So they feared God's judgment. So they sent the people out. They ensured that every single person left. But when they left prepared. This is important for us to remember today. Look in verses 34 through 36. "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up on their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they had requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." I want you to notice something. When they left prepared. They had what they needed in order to be gone. They gathered up the unleavened bread dough that Moses had instructed them to prepare for the Passover. He said, "You need to get this ready." They gathered up the dough, they gathered up the bread, and they brought food with them. That's what it says in verse 34. "So they took the dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. They took their food and they left." Why were they ready? Because they were obedient to what God had told them to do. In verse 38, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses." They had been faithful. They had done what they were supposed to do, and therefore God provided what they needed for them as they left. But they left not with just food. They left with money. They left with clothing. They left with valuable things. They had been instructed, again, to ask their neighbors, or in other words, ask the Egyptians around them for these things. You just imagine Moses saying, all right, what I'm going to need you to do is I'm going to need you to go to the people who have enslaved you, and I'm going to need you to ask for their jewelry. So again, they were faithful. Because they were faithful, God blessed them, and they had everything that they needed to go. So I want to apply this in a couple of different ways. First, there are times in our lives where God calls us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a literal move from one place to another geographically. Maybe sometimes it's just in our spiritual walk. Maybe it's in a job. Maybe it's just in a mindset that he wants us to move from being this sort of person in this area to being this sort of person. We talk about missions all the time. We like to say there's two types of people in missions, one who goes down the well and one who holds a rope. Maybe God in your life is saying, listen, you've been holding the rope for a long time. I want you to go down the well. Or maybe he's saying you've gone down the well forever and now you can't go down the well. Hold the rope. So maybe it's just some sort of different position within your life or within your walk that he's calling you to. But many times God calls us from being in one place to being somewhere else. Sometimes in our life, it's calling us out of some sort of enslavement to sin. He says, I don't want you to live in Egypt anymore. I don't want you to walk that way anymore. I don't want you to indulge yourself in those things of the world anymore. Rather, I want you to be over here. But here's the promise of God. The same way that he did for the disciples in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, it says this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like God's providing. No, God is saying, I'm going to provide for you every step of your journey. I will be there with you at every moment. I don't know where God may be moving you today, but if God is moving you, he is preparing you, and he is sufficient. Here's the second thing. We need to understand what is being pictured in this Passover. This isn't just about getting a new job. This is about getting life. This is about receiving freedom. This is about a new start. This is about salvation. This is about being saved from certain death. That every one of those Israelite people, their life of slavery was leading them to a slow, painful death as a slave to the Egyptians. It's the same picture as us trapped and enslaved to sin, leading us into a death for eternity separated from God. And these people received freedom. They received life and they were prepared for it. Here's the good news. Jesus has done all the preparation for us to go from death to life. Jesus has done all the work. We don't have to make our own bread. We don't have to pack our own stuff. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus resurrected. Jesus ascended. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus has prepared a way of salvation for us that we could not prepare on our own. We must step in faith, trust him. Jesus has done the work of salvation. There's no work of salvation left for you to do besides believe in it. So they left prepared. I want you to see this final part of this Exodus. Look with me in verses 37 through 41. It says, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened bread, cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, and it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So the last thing is that the multitudes have left. There was 600 and some thousand men walking. Now we need to understand what that means. That means men who were of an age to be capable to be classified in an army. So if there are 600,000 of them, then there would have been women plus that. There would have been children plus that. There would have been elderly men and women plus that riding on something. Many people believe it's somewhere between 1 and 2 million people leave. But the important part isn't the exact number. The important part is that it was all of them. Every one of them who were under the blood of the Lamb left Egypt that day. Not one single one was left. That's the good news, that every single one of them walked out in freedom that day because of the hand of God. And God has been doing that in the hearts and the lives of people ever since. Multitudes of people have been given life and freedom because of the power of God, because of the grace of God and the mercy of God. And not one person who has received the grace and mercy of God will be left out of the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't miss one. He can't, because he's God. But I want you to notice something else. Look in verse 38. It says, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. It's an interesting thing, because a lot of times when we think about the Exodus, we think about only the Israelite or Hebrew people leaving. In a normal random conversation, if I were to say to you, during the Exodus, when people left Egypt, who left? You would say the Israelites. You'd say the Hebrews left. But this text tells us that it was more people than just that. There was a mixed multitude of people. Now, that word means a couple of things. It can mean one, literally what it's been translated into is mixed. Most people generally agree that there would have been other people who left with them that were not of Israelite descent. Maybe there were other groups of slaves that were stuck with them that were smaller in number that saw an opportunity to mix in with a couple million people and get out of there. So they said, we're gone. Maybe there was even some Egyptians who looked at what they had left and looked at the power of God and what God had accomplished through all of these plagues and said, my gods didn't work. My gods couldn't defeat this God. I don't have anything left. I guess I'll go with them. There could have been Israelite people who had married Egyptian people, so they could have went along with them. So there was a mixed multitude of people. Here's what I want us to see. God's people are only exclusive in the way that God's people are the people that he chooses to be his people. There is no division of race. There is no division of sex. There is no division of economic status. The people who follow God in freedom are the people that God calls to follow him in freedom. We are truly a mixed multitude today. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the white man's gospel. It's not the European gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to take to every tribe, tongue, and nation, to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, later in the history of Israel, some of those mixed multitudes did cause some problems. And it's the same way in the church today. There are some who are among us who are not really part of God's people, and there are times that those things cause problems. But nevertheless, God's people have always been a mixed people. All who were under the blood were free. All who would step away from Egypt in faith in God were free. So the last thing is this. We've already talked about the Passover. We've talked about the Passover lamb and being spotless and the shedding of blood and the substitutionary act. And we've talked about even the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and what all of that represents. But now in verses 43 through 51, Moses again tells them to keep the Passover. And we're not going to go through all of those things again. If you weren't here for those, you can listen online to the last couple of sermons that we had and you can get all of that. But like every good preacher, Moses has just a couple extra things to give him right at the end. They think they know everything that they're supposed to do for the Passover and to keep the Passover. And he says, oh yeah, I got a couple more for you. So look what it says in verse 43 through 51. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males first be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So the first thing is this, because Moses knows that they're going to be a mixed multitude, because he knows that it's not all going to be Israelite or Hebrew people leaving there, he gives them one extra restriction or regulation about the Passover. And he says that only families that have circumcised men can take the Passover. He says, anyone can take the Passover, but they must be circumcised. So the men of the family, the male of the family, must be circumcised. So if they are a sojourner, if they just happen to travel in, if they were some sort of a servant that was brought out, if they were one of the people who just joined into the crowd trying to get out of there and they want to take the Passover, everyone's welcome to take the Passover, but the men have to be circumcised first. This tells us a couple of things. First off, their salvation is not based on their family heritage. Their salvation is based on an act of faith and obedience. They act in faith, proclaiming that they truly believe that God is who he is. They act in obedience, and then they are considered as part of a native. They're no longer a stranger. They are brought into the nation. If you remember, we talked about that at the Exodus at this time. That's when the children of Israel went from a family to a nation. And by their faith and by their obedience into that law, they are called a native now. They will be treated just as such. So I want you to notice a couple of things. First, that there is only one way for them to be to take the Passover. He didn't say you could do this or you can do that, or if you did enough good deeds, or if you stayed long enough, or if you gave enough money. He said there's only one way, and there has to be a circumcision for that to happen. Now, praise God that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But there is only one way for us to be saved too, and that is through the circumcision of our heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Salvation happens when God cuts away our old heart and gives us a new one. When that has been changed, the evidence of our salvation is not from the outward things, but stems from the inward things. It stems from a new heart. I read just this morning that there's always this argument by those who don't believe in God's word and don't believe on the things that we should do and shouldn't do. And they'll say something like this: "Well, you can't judge me. God judges my heart, right? Only God can judge my heart." Let me tell you something. You might want to be careful about that because your heart is exceedingly wicked. Only the heart that has been circumcised by the person of Jesus Christ is judged righteous because his righteousness has been applied to it. Only the heart that has been made new. So by faith, we are saved through that work that God does in our heart. For that evidence of their trust and faith in the one true God for the Israelites allowed them to then be a part of the observance. And that's the same reason that when we take the Lord's Supper, why we don't just throw it out there for anybody to take. While we talk about that this is for people who are believers in Jesus Christ. These are people whose heart is right. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So this is why we say, if your children are not saved, pass the plate around them, because there needs to be an evidence of salvation. That circumcision was their evidence of being part of that nation. There was only one way, and there's only one way for us, and that's for Jesus to do a work in our heart. And the last thing is this. This is the other provision, the other regulation that Moses gives that he had not given before. Look in verse 46. "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break any of its bones." We might be able to say that taking the flesh of the Passover lamb outside the house wasn't really mentioned, but we do know that he had already told them that they were to eat all of it. They were to eat all of it that day, and they were to burn the rest of it. And so it's kind of implied that they were not supposed to leave the house. So if you're not supposed to leave the house and you're supposed to eat all of it, so I think there's a little bit of an implication there. But this other thing is different. He says, "Nor shall you break one of its bones." And as I studied this, the reality is that not anyone can figure out in a cultural standpoint, in a historical standpoint, why Moses would care if the bones of the lamb was broken. There wasn't any health benefit. What's the big deal? Well, because Moses wasn't just prescribing something for that day. He was painting a picture of the perfect lamb who would come. And it says in John chapter 19, verses 33 through 36, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with his spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." This text points us directly to the cross of Calvary, directly to the shed blood and finished work of Jesus Christ. So, friend, this morning, maybe you learned something more about the Passover or the Exodus, but here's what I want to say to you. Look to Jesus today. Look to Jesus for salvation. Only he can give you that circumcised new heart. Only he can give you real freedom. Only he can give you eternal life as opposed to eternal death. Turn to the finished work on the cross. Trust in the gospel of Jesus. Repent and believe today. And be saved by the work of Jesus Christ in your life.